Father in heaven, I pray for all of us this morning that you would speak into our hearts the truth, that you would give us the ability to look beyond the physical, the tangible, that you would give us an understanding of the reality of the spiritual, the eternal. I pray, Father, that you would this morning take these verses of Scripture and make them part of our flesh, of our heart, of our mind, that these passages would become revitalized, that they would take on new life, and that the meanings that you intend for us to receive from these verses would drill into our hearts and minds and take up permanent residence there. Thank you for the many blessings you've given us. We are indeed a blessed people. And so often when we measure our blessings, we reveal the source of our frustrations. Because often that which we think is a blessing proves to be a disappointment. And so many times those opportunities to be a blessing to others, we miss it. And if we're not careful, we will stumble into the mistake and idea that we can indeed cure the problems. But we can't. Only you can. Thank you for the season of the year. Thank you for the tender-hearted concern of each person here. Lord Jesus, remind us that you really meant what you said, that those of us who are weary and heavy laden can come to you, be yoked with you, so that the stress and the burden, the direction, the energy is yours. And we get to go along for the experience. Teach us that you are meek and you are available. Teach us that your mercy is greater than our most desperate needs. Teach us that you welcome the gifts we give you of our pain, our stresses, our disappointments, our frustrations. Thank you for being our Savior, not just of our sins, but our Savior and deliverer from our sorrows and from our successes. So move upon our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles with me, please, the book of Romans, and I want to share with you something that caught my eye this week that I failed, and I think it's critically important. Romans chapter 11. Look at verse 25 for just a moment. Romans 11:25. Paul's talking to the Gentiles about the wonderful gift of salvation that God has made available to us through the sacrifice of the Son. And that sacrifice took place because of the failure of the Jewish people to see and recognize the truth when God himself was in their midst, and they crucified him. But through that crucifixion, salvation was made available to all people, all of us Gentiles. Now watch, verse 25. So that you Gentiles will not be conceited, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. A partial hardening has come to Israel until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. The full number of the Gentiles. What's that talking about? That's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ permeating the Gentile world. And Gentiles responding to Jesus Christ on the basis of grace through faith, coming to trust him as Lord and Savior. And it says, God has that number numbered. God has that total figured out. There are a number of of Gentiles whom God is going to bring into saving grace. That is phenomenal. Now notice what it says. It says, a partial hardening has come to Israel until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. The full number. You could translate that just as accurately by reading that until all the elect Gentiles has come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now the word I'm looking for is the word all. All. In other words, until every Gentile to whom God is extending both grace, invitation, and those whom God has numbered, until all of them come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Jews will remain in a partially hardened condition, hardness of heart. That's a real spiritual battle, by the way. You would think that the Jews who have the scriptures, who had the temple, all these things, you would think that they would be fervent believers, but they are not, because they have rejected Jesus. God has hardened their hearts, partially, not all, partially. There are Jews coming to know Jesus. And this process of Israel being hardened, and Gentiles being saved will continue until all the Gentiles whom God has chosen to save are saved. That's what the until is. Or, to use Paul's language, until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. Now let me put that in the form of a question. Are there any Gentiles whom God has elected to be saved who are going to be lost? No. No. And until that last Gentile whom God knows is called and has elected, until that last Gentile elected by God has come to saving faith, we're stuck here. The thing that determines the rapture, is the full number of the Gentiles whom God has elected coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So what should that tell us? You want to hasten the rapture? Make sure you tell everybody you see about Jesus. That tells us, defines for us, the most critical point of our relationship here in the world. It's to be witnesses. It's to share the gospel. It's to live out the gospel. It's to demonstrate the gospel. Don't lose sight of that. The most important thing you can do to hasten the return of Jesus is to prayerfully pursue evangelism. Now, don't try to do it in your own strength. That'll backfire. But learn to pray with that goal in mind. Learn to reshape the focus and energy of your life into that channel. That's the one thing you can do to hasten the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Peter says in 2 Peter, I think it's chapter 3, Peter says we're to live to hasten that day. How do you do it? Evangelize. Share the gospel, both in words and in witness. Remember that. Got it? Now, look what happens. Until the full number of the Gentiles has come in this way, all Gentiles will be saved. How will they be saved? Well, Paul quotes from the Old Testament, the liberator will come from Zion. That's Jesus. He will turn away godlessness from Jacob. That's a miracle. This will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. God is going to supernaturally take the church out and bring the nation of Israel to a place where only believing Israelis are still living on the earth. And just as God is not going to hasten the rapture and leave some elected Gentiles here in lost condition, so God is going to work that when he returns, when Jesus returns from heaven to earth, when he comes back to the Mount of Olives, only believing, forgiven Jews will exist on the top of the earth. That's amazing. Now you read other places, the prophets, Jeremiah speaks about this, Zechariah speaks about this, Jesus spoke about this. The point is that there's going to be a day when all God's Gentile believers are going to be taken out. The times of the Gentiles will be over, and God is going to install a government on the earth headed up by King Jesus and led by redeemed Jewish people. And all Jews on the earth, still alive on the earth when Jesus returns from heaven, will be forgiven all their sins. I don't know how to say that. I know that's pretty complicated, but that's the nuts and bolts of the passage. Now, when did the times of the Gentiles begin? Not with Rome. Began with Nebuchadnezzar, the days of Daniel. Daniel was carted off to Babylon, and through visions, God told him, Nebuchadnezzar is my man. He is my instrument. The Jews have lost their right to govern themselves. I am installing a Gentile movement on the earth. And that's exactly what happened. And all these years, from 600 BC all the way through to today, all those years, God has been specifically focused, governing the world through Gentile nations. That's all going to change. Radically change. And it's going to change when King Jesus returns and greets the elect. All Israel shall be saved. All, not every Jew who ever lived, not every Israeli who ever was born, but all of those who are living at the end of the tribulation period, the end of that 7 years, will be saved. And that's the main purpose of that last 7 years. The last 7 years of tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, is not intended just to punish Gentiles. It's intended to purify the remnant, the Jewish remnant. So that phrase, the full number of the Gentiles has come in, is the same idea for the Gentiles as is that phrase in this way, all Israel will be saved. That was such a relief to see that this week and to put that together and to realize, well, here we are standing on the cusp of these things. Do you see it? Do you look at the news events? Not the reports of the newsmen, but the news events, the real things that are happening. Do you look at those things and do you see in them a pattern? You should. You should see perilous times. You should see pre-tribulation times. You should see confusion. You should see Gentile apostasy of the Romans chapter 1 kind. You should see those things, and you should recognize them, that they are the hallmarks of a coming radical change in the way the world functions. Got it? Chapter 12, verse 1. This is the pivot of the book. In the first 11 chapters, he's opened all the stops and told us about the marvelous plan of salvation God offers to whosoever will come. He tells us how it functions, how it doesn't function. He tells us that it's open to all the Gentiles, and the Gentiles do not come through the Jewish pattern. He's opened the same door to the Jews and said that you're no longer under the law. You will find grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. The law cannot help you, and the temple doesn't exist. That's what he's told us. Now, in chapter 12, the first two verses are a gold mine. The more I study and ponder this, we could spend every day for the next 3 weeks and not exhaust these two verses. They are absolutely dynamic. Paul is at his best in these verses. Now, here are the main themes I want you to note. I want you to note, number one, that you can't make yourself a Christian. Sorry. You can work, try, but you can't do it. You must be transformed by God. We are truly new creatures in Christ Jesus. That doesn't just mean that our old sins are forgiven and cleansed. It means that the new life that God offers us, this thing we call eternal life, it's God's life, and it resides within us in the person of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit resides within us to change us, to make us like Jesus Christ, which is what the word Christian means. You can't do that for yourself. Secondly, there is a delusion that Christians often adopt. It's conformity to the world around them. We'll see that. And thirdly, you can and must choose God's will if you're going to walk in God's way. Now, look at how that's expounded in this short two verses. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Note, I urge you. Doesn't say I command you. Paul's not trying to put us on a guilt trip here. What Paul is trying to do is to translate for us the present attitude of our Heavenly Father. He didn't take us from being prisoners to sin and Satan to make us prisoners of God. He's our Father, not our warden. And there is a huge difference between the two. I urge you. Here is your option. Here's what all that God has done on your behalf comes down to. Here is a gift. Here is an option. Here is what God wishes you to choose. I find when I'm around my grandchildren, I try to use this. I'm not the parent, so I don't command. But boy, do I urge. I have great delight in talking to them when we're in the car going someplace and trying to convince them, trying to persuade them to choose the better way. You do that? You should. That's what grandparents are for. Moms and dads got to lay down the law. We've been there, done that. I never liked it, but that's what parenting is. What do grandparents do? Grandparents take all of their wisdom, experience, and skill and try to have the young child envision, see, understand, and feel accomplished or able to choose the right, the good, better, best in the choices they make. We have no ability to impose law restraints on them, but we have great abilities to influence them. Make no mistake about it, my grandchildren are absolutely spoiled. They're as spoiled as I can spoil them. But when I speak of spoiling, I'm using your word to describe what I'm doing. What am I really doing? I am absolutely determined to use every resource I have to lead them and to encourage them and to support them to choose the best. Not the good, not the better, the best. And make that choice from within yourself. We have one precocious granddaughter who has great skills. Great skills. And she is a master at convincing me that I ought to do things her way and that I should do things that she desires. Several days ago, Grandpa, can we go down to the candy store in Powell? Well, why in the world would I want to go to the candy store? Well, I want to get something for my sister. Oh, okay, I can see what's coming. And I say, well, yeah, I suppose we can work it out to go down when you want to do that. Well, now's okay with me. What are you doing that's more important? Yeah. Okay, and this goes on. And the kicker is when we're down, we get down to the store and I say, now before we go in, did you bring your money with you? And she looks at me and she says, why would I do that? I said, well, whatever you choose in here is going to cost something. Well, but Grandpa, you got lots of money and you love me. I tried to negotiate the sale of the whole store, but the owner wasn't interested in my terms. My point is that this can work against us, but that's the test. I urge you. Where do we get the notion that we can overcome the fallen evil nature and the fallen evil world in which these children are living by commanding? I tell you can wear out a bunch of paddles and not get that done. Especially if your attitude is, you do as I say, not what I do. Take that attitude, you're out to lunch, right? Come on, some of you are older grandparents and been in this business longer than we have. But I'm learning from my grandkids what God, my Heavenly Father, has been doing with me. He urges me. He entices me. He tries to persuade me to choose to do the right thing. And this verse defines what that right thing is. But notice, God doesn't substitute one set of laws for a different set of laws. God frees us from that set of laws and gives us promises that he will work on the basis of principle, a new way of living, a new way of seeing, a new way of choosing. And he urges us. I'd like to be able to tell you that for 1 week, 1 day, 1 hour, 1 minute, I consistently made God's passion for my life my passion for his life in me. I'm not sure I can be honest and do that. But I want you to see this morning that you have a choice to make. Every Christian does. And if you're trying to make yourself a Christian by the numbers, it's not going to work. Here's the formula. Look at it. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. What's that all about? Well, you'd have to back up into chapter 11, and you'll find the word mercy several times in the 11th chapter. Mercy is where God withholds from us what we deserve and gives us exactly what we do not deserve. That's mercy. That's mercy. Mercy is God acting with your best interest at heart, with my best interest at heart, and taking the lead in the development of my life. If you haven't experienced God's mercies, if you think that you are smart, sophisticated, mature, godly person, and you got there out of your own efforts, you're not going to make it. That can just be an outward facade of self-centeredness, selfishness, the most subtle of sins. The only way we're going to get there is to unpack God's mercies, to take advantage of and to trust God for His mercies to continue to function in our lives and to continue to transform us, as we'll see in just a moment. And there's a system God has put in place to do that. So God urges us, based upon His mercies. Have you experienced His mercies? We are so programmed in our self-centered, sinful selves, we're so programmed to think, I earned that. Yeah, those are good things, and I deserve those things. I merit those things. I am deserving those things. Well, I'm not perfect yet, but boy, I'm not as bad as Duke. No, that's not spiritual maturity. God puts His whole operation on hold. And He says, if you don't count on My mercies, if you're not convinced by all of the ways I have already mercied you, all the things that I did for you that you didn't deserve, all the things that I've done in past to prepare for you, all the things that I'm going to do for you, all of those are My mercies. You don't earn, you're not owed any of that. It's all, did you bring your money? Why no, Grandpa, why would I do that? Well, who's going to pay for it? Grandpa, you got money. And that simple statement from my granddaughter, she framed my lesson this morning. So who's paying your way? Are you earning it? Now you can earn it. And until we have been saturated in God's mercies, and until we remember all God's mercies to us, and until we exercise or open our hearts to the mercies of God, and we depend upon God being merciful, we're stuck. We're left with the best that we can do. And that's not enough. It's not enough because we are not to be conformed to this age. See it in verse 2? Do not be conformed. If you're left on your own, that's where your whole steering mechanism will come from. You'll make decisions. You'll make judgments. I will make decisions. I will formulate my life based upon what's the world doing. Did you watch the football game yesterday? Did you pray for the coach from Michigan? I'm not laughing. Did you pray for the quarterback who was playing with a broken collarbone? I knew I'd get a resonance on that one. My point is, what's the world say about those things? Boy, do they say it over and over and over and over. I want to tell you, Buckeyes, you're amateurs. Go to Alabama. Spend the last couple of weeks of the football season in Alabama. You guys are novices. Trust me, they really know how to be fanatics down there. 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 4 years ago, recently, we were renting a house right on the beach, and next to us they were putting up a three-story beach house, blocking our way and the rest of it, all the view and all that kind of thing. Day after Alabama won that Bing, final game. 5 o'clock in the morning, this Yehu is up on top of the rafters, three stories up, stripped. I mean, it's cold. It's Alabama, it's cold. Stripped down. He's obviously been in the sauce. He's got a rifle up there, and he's up there with bottle in one hand, rifle in the other, 5 o'clock in the morning. And he thinks that's normal. He thinks that's rational. He thinks that's being a follower, a fan. You're an idiot, sir. You're an idiot. Save those bullets and go out and get yourself a buck in the woods someplace. Save that sauce for some time when you're not 50 feet up in the air with nothing but a pair of shorts on in 35 degree weather. Now you tell me that's rational. But that's the way of the world. You got it? How much is your life and my life conformed by the world? How much are we shaping and permitting ourselves to be shaped by world? My wife was watching TV the other night, and the kids wanted to watch some kids' programs, and she came upstairs really ticked. Jim, she said, that's all satanic. And she's right. Absolutely dead right on. Now, you're doing the same thing. How many of you enjoy Black Friday? I mean, folks, you know, stop for a minute, take a big deep breath, get yourself a cup of coffee so you get the caffeine, and think about what shapes your life. Those cell phones, they're not healthy for you. 99% of what you get there is not going to mold your mind, affect your heart, change your life, fine-tune your values. Now, that's because the world, what Paul here calls the world, do not be conformed to this age, He's talking about a world that is run by Satan, the master deceiver, murder, liar, who hates your guts. It is dominated by millions of demons who are angry, deceived, deceiving. Shall I go on? This age is manifesting the values of hell and Satan and demons, and it's got all the tools at its disposal. Billboards. Just look at a billboard sometime. Advertisement. Clothing. Styles. Take it anywhere you want to. What's shaping your values? This age? God has told us the world is passing away and the lust thereof. The lust thereof means the things that Satan is trying to sell us, the commodities that Satan is trying to put in our minds, the thoughts, the attitudes. And we look around and say, well, gee, Jim, I mean, that's the way the world works today. Yeah, it's the way the world works, but the world is not working by godly values. The world is under the charge of the God of this age and his minions. Everybody got so excited about Mr. Trump and some of the bizarre things that he would say. Now, he said them crudely, but what he said was true. Is that shaping your thoughts? Is our goal to be, quote, successful in that game? The Apostle Paul knew the powerful urging of the age in which he lived. And he would later write to the Philippians in one of the prison epistles at the end of his life that everything that he thought was gain for him, was actually dung. Paul had spent his whole religious life piling up manure. And he's talking there about his good life as a religious Jew. He's talking about what it looks like to be conformed by the spirit of the age that manifests itself in the senses, what we see, what we hear, what we smell, what we taste, what we feel. Bad, really bad. Now, that's a simple statement to make. You can't do that. That is, you cannot overcome that on your own. You're up against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that whole system is designed to capture your thoughts, stimulate your emotions, and provoke you into a life system of broken values. When Bo put up on the screen this morning that illustration of brokenness, our brokenness, I sat there thinking, Bo, young man, you've chosen a good word, but do you really understand how broken we are? How helpless we are in our own energy, in our own choices? I remember years and years ago, an older man came to Grace, to the church where I was a kid growing up, and he had this kind of serene presence. And I remember going to, I was a teen at the time, and I said, boy, how can I develop that? He said, let's start with the basics. He said, how much time do you spend, and he gave me a list of things, reading a newspaper, how much time do you spend reading novels, how much time do you spend, he went on through this whole list. And I said, a lot of my time. He said, how much time do you spend in the scriptures? So how's it with you? See, what Paul says is, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing. Note that word, renewing. That means you can't do it on your own. That means you need to tap into the resource of the Holy Spirit, and He will renew, He'll refashion, He'll reshape, He'll restructure. He'll give you eyes to see the reality beyond the film, beyond the fog of commerce and selfishness and self-indulgence and the spirit of the age. We don't even recognize the distinction without an outside objective rule. So don't be conformed means, as Phillips translated, don't let the world around you press you into its mold. You and I need to constantly be aware of how much we let that happen. Let the world define your success. Let the world define your normal. Let the world, and compare yourself with other people who have no sense of biblical values or reality. It's not like I'm beating up on you. Be transformed, not conformed, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need a mind that is attuned to the eternal. We need a mind that mirrors the reality that Jesus saw. Remember, Jesus was God on a mission in a human body. How did he value things? Many people came and said, boy, you keep doing like this and you know, Herod's gonna whack you upside the head. Did Jesus say, I better mend my statement? Is that what he said? Not at all, did he? The renewed mind looks out from a Christ-centered model. It looks out at the world that is fake and fallen and under judgment as being normal. It looks, the renewed mind looks through the fog and judges the appearances based upon the eternal. Been having fun personally re-engaging a study on the subject of what does it mean to be transformed at the rapture. You know, we know about the resurrection, the body's coming back, we know about that. And we know that our body's going to be changed, and we know that we're going to be taken up to heaven. But my friends, the missing link that we forget about is the transformation of our whole being. Listen, if God took me to heaven right now, I would be in some sense like Paul. Paul said, I saw things that I can't explain. I saw things I don't understand. I saw things that is not lawful for me to share with you. Why? Well, let me say it this way. If God took me to heaven right now, I'd mess up before I got off the train. If I took my earthly values, if I took my earthly standards, if I took my earthly comparisons, as I am now, to heaven with me, I'd be miserable. Miserable in heaven? See, either now, today, or at that moment of the rapture, we need to be absolutely transformed. We need to see the world as Jesus saw it. We need to put on the glasses of Scripture and look out at the world through that grid. We need to have the Spirit of God who is living inside of us have such control of us that he can actually restructure, reorganize our thought patterns. How's he going to do that? Well, Paul says, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. My body. Your body is very important. My body is very important. I need to present it to God as a living sacrifice. That means that I don't stop living, but I live with a whole different focus. I live as one who is controlled by the Spirit of God. One who is being shaped, my body is being shaped, my physical functions, my outward appearances are being reformed by the transforming power of the Scriptures applied to my life, my decisions, my judgments, my goals, applied to those things so that the things of Scripture become real to me. That's metamorphosis. That's being transformed. That's becoming a different person. Let me summarize. God says, I want to urge you. I want you to ponder and think about the mercies that I have poured out upon you now and will forever. Undeserved, unmerited, you didn't even ask for them. You didn't even know to ask for them. I poured them out upon you. And you're just getting drop by drop by drop. Now, someday I'll take you to heaven where all the mercies of God are available to you to enjoy forever and ever. I urge you, don't be conformed in your judgments, in your manner, in your attitudes, in your goals, in your standards, by what you see around you, what you hear around you. Rather, you need to be reconditioned, formed, repatterned from within by the Holy Spirit, so that you are then His instrument. Your body becomes the puppet that He uses, and He is permitted to change the inner apparatus of your mind so that you're inwardly driven, not outwardly motivated. So that the one who dwells inside of you, the Holy Spirit, has control over every part of your body, every organ in your body, every thought within your head. And He will, through that process, produce and replicate in you that which is good, see it there, that which is holy, that which is pleasing to God. And this is the only logical thing that makes sense. He has already flooded you with grace and mercy externally. Now give Him control internally to the inner resources of your mind and heart. Feed your soul upon the Scriptures. But don't be content with just memorizing the Scripture. Be mastered by the principles of Scripture so that when you're in a situation, you think biblically. You think not just what would Jesus do, but you think, how would I act, respond, if I were Jesus? And you remember that Jesus, by His Spirit, is living inside you, and you choose to go that route. I was in a situation with a tip the other day, and the machine where I'd had breakfast was all screwed up. And we finally settled. I went through three different stations, three different people trying to help me get out of there by paying my bill. Finally, the person told me, well, here's what you cost. And I put it in. I swiped the card, you know. And they said, there, now you're all done and free. And I said, no, I'm not. Why not? I said, there's no tip. The machine didn't register the tip. I'm not going to walk out of here without giving a tip to the person who served me and served me well. And he said, I don't know what to do about it. And I stood there thinking, okay, if Jesus were here in my shirt today, what would He do? How would He respond? And that's what I did. The waitress will be waiting for me the next time I go in the store. The person commented, the person behind the register commented, that's a different attitude. Who taught you that? Who taught you that? Well, no glory to me, but I left feeling peaceful. A little short on cash, a little stronger in character. Now, folks, I'm not up here this morning pouring out these platitudes just because it's our lesson. We'll begin here again next week. But because this is the heart of God concerning us, this is what God desires. I urge you on behalf of God, take the mercies of God for real. Not just in your hope for life, but in your present situation. Can you ever come into a situation where God cannot give you victory? Can you ever face a problem where God's resources won't be enough? Is my true heart attitude, oh, to be like the blessed Redeemer? Is that really my attitude? Or is my Christianity a form of life insurance I can cash in when I'm worn out, used up, finished at the end of my life? I want my granddaughters and my children to read the scripture and think, you know, that's what Dad did. More difficult. I want my wife to read her Bible and say, you know, I see some of that in Jim's responses. Boy, I got a ways to go. But I don't get there doing this, flexing my muscles. I get there by opening the scriptures, getting on my knees, and saying, Lord, show me, teach me, change me, and give me through that process the power of discernment. That is, the ability to know what is His will for me in every situation. Father in heaven, we pray this morning that You would draw us through these verses, not over them, not around them, but through these verses. This is where it all makes a difference, when Paul summarizes and says very clearly that God has proven Himself faithful, He is merciful, which we don't deserve, He is gracious beyond anything we can ever even imagine. And we are easily deceived by the world around us and by the habits within us. Help us to make this decision every day, throughout the day, to renew it. Lord, I want to be a living sacrifice. I want to die to my own interests, my own personal feelings. I want to become a living model of truth, of reality, of faith, hope, love, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. All those other things that are held before us in Scripture as the ideals that were fleshed out by Jesus. Now, Lord, we can't do that. I can't do that on my own. I must indeed trust You. And I must continue to choose Your way, not my way. Your habits, not my habits. Your truth, not the lies that I tend to choose to believe. Lord, You want us to be light in a dark, dark, dark world. And we don't have that power. Your Spirit lives within us to be that power. And He wants to actively transform us through metamorphosis into a phenomenal likeness of Jesus. Changing our minds, changing our hearts, changing our habits, changing our behaviors. Lord, would You grant to each of us a desperate longing, yearning, passion to comply with all of our hearts to Your patient and generous urging. Make us like Jesus. Guide us in these next few hours. Help us to remember this passage. Guide us in the next few days. Help us to put this passage into our passions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.